Our reading today is from Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Thanks, Janet. So for people who always say, you know, that Jesus doesn't have a sense of humour, that's one of the passages I always use to say, well, actually, yes, he does. He gives us this picture of someone with a great big roof beam. You can see him up here, can't you? With a great big roof beam in his eye, trying to take a speck of dust out of his brother's eye, you know. And he's saying that's what we're like if we try and correct the faults that we see in others and yet ignore the faults that we have in our own lives. We're doing a bit of a series on what it means to love one another as one of the primary values of our fellowship, to love one another. As Jesus said, this is how people will know you're my disciples, if you love each other. And we're thinking especially of how, if we're going to love each other, then we need a resource that is greater than the resource that we have in our own lives, our human nature, the resources of our human nature. We try to love one another with the resources of our human nature, but we can't do it. We keep falling down. We keep just giving in to those impulses that cause us to judge each other instead and to compare each other. And so we need the love of God in our lives and flowing through our lives and using that resource of the love of God to actually exercise the love that God wants us to exercise with each other. So it's not just a simple thing, it's actually quite hard work, isn't it? We need to find that way to resist the impulses of our human nature and instead to choose the leading of the Spirit in how we live towards each other. And I wanted to think today about this thing where Jesus says, don't judge each other. A couple of considerations first. There is a distinction between judging wrongdoing in the world and judging one another in the church. Okay, there are two different things. And I'm not talking today about judging wrongdoing in the world. Clearly, the way the world does things, the things that the world considers right and wrong, are always and have always been completely at variance with what the Bible says. So there's always that conflict. And if we're Christians, if we know God and if we know his word, we'll be looking at the world around us and the way people live and the decisions they make. And we will know, we will recognize that those things are at variance with what the word of God says. As we'll see in a minute, we're still not called to judge the world. It's not our job as Christians to judge the world. God is the judge of the world. And the day will come when Jesus will come again to judge the earth, to judge all the wickedness on the earth. But we're at the moment, we're in a time of salvation. And we have been given a message of hope and a message of forgiveness, a message of salvation in Jesus Christ and forgiveness in Jesus Christ for those in the world who do wrong. And we have to proclaim that message. Now, it's a bit complicated because, of course, part of that message is to say that the world is heading in the wrong direction. Part of that message is to say that the world is wrong. We can see that in our world around us now, can't we? We can see people engaging in all sorts of wrong. And I was reading an article in the paper on Saturday that pointed out that actually our society and its institutions are actually becoming more corrupt. They're becoming more corrupt and lacking in integrity as time goes on. This wasn't a Christian article. This was a secular article in the paper. And I was thinking, yeah, that's right. That's what we see all around us. And occasionally, well, more than occasionally, those things creep out in the press, don't they, about the corrupt things that are going on in every area of our secular life and the life of our nation. And so clearly, it's our part as Christians to see those things, you know, and when we get the opportunity to point out those things. But that's distinct from the way we are to deal with and our attitude towards one another when it comes to doing what's right and doing what's wrong, when it comes to the faults in our lives. So I'm not really going to go deeply into that now, because that's the thing for another time. But I do want to think about what it means to judge one another in the church. This word judge, well, that's a bit of a wibbly-wobbly word as well, isn't it? Because clearly we have to make judgments about things. We have to, don't we? We're not just meant to be walked all over. We're not just meant to ignore wrongdoing when it happens. And so we have to have some kind of attitude towards it. But when Jesus says, do not judge, he's using the word here in the sense of do not condemn. Do not condemn and sentence and punish and desire to punish. And he is definitely talking about your brother's eye. He's talking about believers judging one another. So he's certainly talking about that. And that's what we're on today. And so when we want to judge someone, well, we know what a judge is, don't we? A judge is somebody who accuses somebody, who evaluates an accusation against somebody, sentences them, you know, finds them guilty, sentences them, condemns them, and orders that punishment be carried out on them. Yeah. And somewhere in our human hearts, we have a desire to see that happen to people that we consider have faults and we consider have done wrong. But Jesus says, don't judge people, don't judge one another, don't bring one another under condemnation. We know, don't we, from Romans, where Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God is not condemning those who are in Jesus Christ. God is a judge, but he's already carried out his judgment on sin in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness, when we come in repentance and turn from our own way and turn to Jesus Christ, the condemnation and the punishment for our sin has already been visited on Jesus. And so we are forgiven because we put ourselves in him. We include ourselves in his crucifixion, and in doing so, we include ourselves in his resurrection. So as Christians, as far as God is concerned, our condemnation and our judgment is done with. It's finished with. It's never going to be brought on us again because it's already been poured out on Jesus. And God doesn't punish people twice for the same thing. And also, let's just remind ourselves that God says in the Old Testament, people always think of the Old Testament as the book of judgment. But in the Old Testament, he says, I don't take pleasure in the death of anyone. I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather they turned to me and lived. So God's justice demands that he punishes wickedness. God's mercy cries out for forgiveness and reconciliation. And it says in the book of Hebrews, I think, doesn't it? Mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment. Why? Because it's got a much better outcome. It's got the outcome of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's what we want to try and be bringing. So next week, I do want to talk about what it means to restore somebody in the church who is found to be engaging in sin. Because there is a way to do that. And the Bible says, if someone's caught in a sin, restore them gently. Restore them with a gentle spirit. And so it's not certainly not saying, when it talks about one another in the church, he's not saying just ignore it when people do wrong. But he's saying, don't bring judgment on people. Don't bring condemnation on people. Don't bring the desire to punish onto people. Why not? Well, I can think of a few reasons why not. One is that judgment and punishment is God's place. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not actually for us to visit judgment and punishment on people. We've not been called to it. We've not been given permission to do it. In fact, we've been told not to do it because we've been told that when it comes to dealing with our sin, whether in the church or outside the church, when it comes to dealing with our sin and the wrongness in us, that is God's job. Right? God will do it. Nothing that is done wrong will go without being dealt with. Yeah, either in this life or in the next. And so we have to leave that to God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, what makes God the only one qualified to judge other people? Well, quite simply, he's the only one who knows everything about those other people. He's the only one who knows why it is that people do certain things, what it is in that person's makeup, what it is in their background. He knows every motive. He weighs every motive, the motive of every heart. People do things and we think, that's a bad thing to do, that's a cruel thing to do. But we don't know why they're doing those things. That's why Jesus said of the people who nailed him to the cross, the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just doing their job that they do every day. And there's a reason why they can do it, not just with a clear conscience, but actually believing that they're doing the right thing. So we can't judge that. Only God can judge that. And so we have to take that into account when we consider the wrong things that we see in the lives of other people. And also, we have to consider that we may very well be judging people according to prejudices and according to things that are wrong in ourselves. That's why Jesus says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye? You don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye. You're a hypocrite. You're saying this person is doing something wrong, but what about the things you do wrong? What about the wrong things in you and the faults in your own life? The issue with judgment, the big issue with judgment is that in the church, as Christians, we judge people according to the word of God because we believe that that is right, don't we? And it is right. Of course it's right. But what we forget is that that word of God that we're applying in judgment into other people's lives is also the measure that judges our own lives. Yeah? And so Jesus says this. He says, you've heard it said, for example, do not commit adultery. Well, do not commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's one of the key commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't be unfaithful to your husband or your wife. But he says, I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, that's a big thing, isn't it? That's saying you can look at someone and accuse them of committing adultery, and maybe they have committed adultery. But actually, what you need to recognize is the thing that made that person or those two people go ahead and commit adultery is also in you. The root of it is also in you. Every time you look at somebody have lustful feelings towards them, you're doing the same thing. You're expressing the same urge, the same fallen human nature thing. And so that's why we shouldn't judge, because the same law, and that's in the Old Testament as well, that's in the Ten Commandments as well, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's spouse. Don't even desire that person. They're both breaking the same set of commandments. So Jesus is saying it's all very well to judge somebody, but look into your own life first. And so, I love this because in this Adrian Plass book, Looking Good, Being Bad, he's talking about the dumbing down of the Bible. And he says this is how it works. He's come up with the two-sentence Bible, right? The two-sentence Bible, just for people who have trouble reading great long letters of the Bible. The Old Testament says this. Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 1. God made the world and it was all right, but then it got messed up by people. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus came and made it all right again. And he even provides a concordance so you can find your place, find what you're looking for in it. Right. Concordance is much longer than the Bible. That's the two-sentence Bible. And, you know, I've thought that was funny for a long time. But actually, I realized that the Apostle Paul had already done it. The Apostle Paul has already done the two-sentence Bible. It's there in a passage we know very well. Please learn these two verses. Because in these two verses are the whole Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the Old Testament, right there. There's all the law of God right there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every time I condemn someone, every time I want to punish someone, every time I want to accuse somebody of doing wrong and lower the boom on them, I have to remember that this says all have sinned. And so that applies to me as well, right? So if I want to judge someone, I can't get away from the fact that the same word that I want to use to judge that person also judges me. And so I need to be careful about how I condemn people. And then verse 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there's the New Testament right there. So in those two verses, you've actually got the whole Bible. You've got Adrian Plass's two-sentence Bible right there. Yeah. And so not only is the judgment of God over everybody, because it's still over my human nature, it's still over my fallen human nature, the forgiveness of God is also available to everybody. And the redemption that is in Jesus Christ is also available to everybody, just as it's available to me. And so I have a responsibility towards all you, all my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What's that responsibility? Paul says he has an authority. He says the authority that's been given to him to build people up and not to tear them down. This is the apostle. This is the one who planted the churches and starts them all up. His authority is to build people up and not tear them down. And our responsibility is to build one another up and not tear them down. And so we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be helping one another. You see, when I become a Christian, I didn't become perfect, as well you know, because I've been here 20 years, and I doubt if there's anybody here now who doesn't know at least some of my little foibles and some of my faults and some of my failings. And I actually probably know far more of them than you do. But we know each other's failings, don't we? Or at least we think we do. And we need to, the Bible says we need to be bearing with one another, bearing with what we consider to be one another's failings, forgiving what we feel to be one another's faults. So building one another up and building the church up as each part does its work. Now, it'd be easy to say, well, this is all very well, Matt, but surely you don't just let wrongdoing go. You don't just ignore it. Yeah? Well, of course you don't. No, of course you don't. And in the New Testament, Jesus gives ways of helping us to restore one another when sin is found in our lives. The reason I say this is because we're all on the same road. I didn't become perfect when I became a Christian, and neither did you. And so we're all on a road of, as we were praying earlier, becoming more like Jesus. The Bible says we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're being changed from glory to glory as time goes on until we become the image and the reflection in our lives of Jesus. What's developing in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of Jesus. And so we're becoming like him, and that's a wonderful thing. It says when we get to glory, we'll know him because we'll be like him then. Yeah, but in the meantime, we're on a road. So when I say to people, turn from your own way and follow the way of God through faith in Jesus Christ, yes, I am talking about a change in direction, but I'm not talking about an immediate coming to perfection. I know that when people turn from their own way and from the way of the world and they turn to Jesus, I know they're immediately forgiven. They're immediately justified. It says it there, doesn't it? They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm immediately declared innocent and righteous by God because of my faith in Jesus. But actually, then I've got a road to walk, you know. That's when I start, when I became a Christian, that's when I started to notice things in my life that actually I thought were perfectly all right when I became a Christian. But after I became a Christian, my conscience started saying, just a minute, is this quite right? And let me tell you, after 40 years, that conscience is still working today and has probably become more sensitive as time's gone on, more and more aware of the things in me that are not like Jesus. Yeah. So I'm on a road still. After 40 years as a Christian and 20 years in ministry, I'm still on a road of working out the salvation that God has worked in me as I go on. I'm far from perfect yet. That's the process of sanctification, the process of making me like Jesus. I'm on it and you're all on it. And so part of our ministry to each other is to encourage one another and to help one another on that road. And so when we see things that seem wrong to us in other people, we have to ask the question, well, you know, what do we do? How do I help that person? How do I help that person see that? How do I help that person get beyond that? How do I help that person move on from that? How do I do it without clumping through their lives with great big hobnail boots and actually just hurting them more? Yeah, that's the question. These are delicate things that we have to be dealt with, as the Bible says, gently. Okay, So I'll talk next week about how we do that, how we restore people gently when they find themselves, as we all do sometimes, let's face it, in some place where we don't think that God would want us to be. But again, having said that, there's this passage here in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul, in his authority as an apostle over the church in Corinth, he says this: it's actually reported among you there is sexual immorality, and the kind of sexual immorality that's not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother, I don't think. Otherwise, they'd have said his mother. I think it's probably his stepmother. All right. And you are arrogant. Other translation says you're boasting about this. You know, you think that's all right. You're proud of it. Talking to the church. He's talking to the whole church. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Paul is saying that is just such an obvious, blatant, deliberate violation of what God says in his word, of the word of God, that should not be tolerated in a Christian congregation. Why? Because it's damaging to the witness of the congregation. It's damaging to the witness to Jesus Christ. So in a case like that, and it is extreme, in a case like that, what does Paul says? Paul say? He says, even though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who is doing such a thing. And so clearly there are also times when a church needs to take quite drastic action. If people in the congregation are deliberately engaged in what they know to be sinful behavior, whether it's sexual immorality or something else, deliberately and willfully carrying it on in the congregation, and the congregation is saying, yeah, this is all right because we're all forgiven, aren't we? So we can allow this to happen. No, and I speak as somebody who in ministry has known this a couple of times. You can't do it. You can't just let it carry on. Sometimes you do have to stand strong and you have to say, no, this is not from God and this is not right. And so this has to be dealt with seriously. That can happen. And so Paul says, I've already passed judgment on these people, because sometimes we have to make a judgment and we have to get that distinction between judging somebody and condemning them and making a judgment about what's right and what's wrong. So not judging each other is not weak. It's not a weakness. It's a gentleness. But it can be a firm gentleness. It can be a gentleness which is able to say to people, look, you know, I've noticed this. Is everything okay? Because, you know, surely that's not right. We need to find gentle ways of doing that. And that's what we'll be thinking about next week. Okay? How to restore people gently. And so let's pray, shall we? Bless you, Father God. We thank you, Jesus, that you know every aspect of our lives. You know every detail of our lives. Nothing is hidden from you. And we thank you, Father God, that you're concerned that we live our lives in a way that is honoring to you, a way that honors your name, because we want to be a witness to your truth and your love and your power and your righteousness. And so please guide us, Lord God. Sometimes, I suppose, we think that being a Christian, being in a Christian congregation, loving one another, is all just easy all the time and really nice. But actually, we know it's not, don't we? And so there are times, Lord, when we do need this wisdom. We need this wisdom and this gentleness and this firmness, this knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, and the guiding of your spirit as we minister that to each other. We want to build each other up, Lord God. We want to build each other up in the image of Christ. And so we pray, Father God, you'd give us the wisdom and you'd give us the guidance so that we can do these things and help one another with the things within us that we all have within us that we know are not right, and to deal with those things gently so that we can be restored. Thank you, Father God, that you want to bring us to be a congregation and a people who know you and love you, and who bear a healthy, righteous witness to your name. But keep us from judging, Lord God. Help us to recognize when we are applying judgments on others according to our prejudices, according to standards other than your word, standards we may have got from somewhere else, Lord God. Help us to look at our own lives and recognize the beam of wood in our own eyes before we try and take out the speck of dust from one another's eyes. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.